Romans 1, verses 8 through 15. God's good news. Let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because in your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. God knows how often I pray for you, day and night. I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I'm served with all my heart by spreading the good news about his son. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. I want to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I have seen among other Gentiles. For I have a great sense of obligation to people who both civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and uneducated alike. So I am eager to come to you in Rome to preach the good news.
So, March 12th of this year, the headlines were for a Fresno sushi restaurant named Roll One For Me. Have you seen that on television, Roll One For Me? It's a sushi restaurant. And the owner, I can't remember his name, but anyway, he had posted on Facebook the following: "My servers are thinking about building a wall around the restaurant." It's worse. "Why don't many Hispanics tip? ? Well, he regrets saying that now. Because his business got roasted because of the reaction to it. I think it, Steve Waite was his name. And I think that's a really good entree into our subject today. I want to talk about racism. Steve Waite set off a word war. And people went on his Facebook page and posted comments about what he had written. And doesn't really sound much different than what you would have encountered in the first century in Jerusalem. So you had southern two tribes separated from the northern part of Israel by Samaria. And if you were a Jew, you would have gone around Samaria to get to the northern part of the nation, because you didn't want to be seen in the company of Samaritans. Jewish men prayed, "I thank you that I have been born neither Samaritan nor female." Later, the early church This would have been after, so if the church was founded in 29 to 33 A.D., so this would have been 10 to 15 years later. In Rome, there were a number of house churches all over Rome. At the time, they were they had a predominant or a large number of Jewish members in these churches. And in, let's see, somewhere between 41 and 52 A.D., so do the math on it. If 33 A.D. was when the church was founded, we're talking about a very short amount of time. There was an emperor named Claudius that kicked all the Jews out. You know why he kicked them out? He kicked them out because they couldn't get along with the Gentiles. And he didn't want to deal with the drama. So all these Jews were expelled from the Roman, from the city of Rome. And Paul encounters Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth when he's there. These were Jews who had been kicked out by Claudius. They'd been part of that expulsion. Now, I'm calling this racism because it's the same kind of dynamic that was going on. The Romans did not like, the Jews did not like the Gentiles because they weren't circumcised. And I think probably to some degree, they didn't like their culture. They didn't like the kind of food they ate. They didn't like the kind of entertainment that they went to. There was this big barrier between them, and so there were problems between the two groups. So when the next Roman emperor allows all these Jews to come back, what kind of church did the Jews come back to? Gentile church. That's exactly right. To a Gentile church. And huge problems. When we were in Jackson, Mississippi in the 70s, early 70s, there was, blacks and whites didn't worship together. And although they said, oh, we love them just fine, they otherized. In this case, it was really the white churches that were otherizing the black churches. And I had a really good pastor friend, and I would take our kids over to his church. He invited us once over for a potluck or something like that, and we had parents who wouldn't let their kids go with us. It was the same kind of, not over the same issues, but the same kind of animosity that existed between the two cultures. So Adam Clark, this was 1760 to 1832, wrote this. Many contentions arose from the claims of the Gentiles to equal privileges with the Jews, and from absolute refusal of the Jews to admit these claims, unless the Gentile converts became circumcised. Paul wrote this epistle to adjust and settle these differences. And so the Roman letter really needs to be read with a filter of a pastor who's trying to say, this is how you live together. This is how you treat each other. This is how you think of each other within the church. And so I think this is relevant because of the current political debate, because of all the stuff that's been stirred up in our nation. Aren't you heartbroken about that? Because of the implications also for the declaration of the gospel. Who do you invite to join us in worship, and who do you not invite? And that's that becomes problematic as you start to think through that stuff. So I want to begin with God in this question. There is a theological term. It's missio Dei, D-E-I. D-E-I means God in Latin, and missio means the mission. So the missio Dei is the mission of God. And you find the mission of God throughout the Old and New Testaments. It's all over the place. You find it really first in Genesis 12 when God says to Abraham, all the families of the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. And so what God was saying to Abraham is, I'm setting up my mission and you're part of it. And my mission is for everybody to be blessed. And God didn't let all. That word is there for an important point. All. No one gets left out. And of course, Jesus picks up that in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 1, just before he ascends and leaves his apostles, he says to them, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Everywhere. And there was, again, no one gets left out of that. There's absolutely no qualification made and to whom the disciple should go. No qualifications. There was no other. It was all us. I like the word otherize, because don't we do that? We otherize people. We say things like, your people, and, you know, you this and you that, rather than we. That's otherization. But God never makes those qualifications. In fact, Jesus began the discussion through the kinds of people that he associated with. And so there was the Roman soldier, the demon-possessed, women, Samaritans, the list goes on. There was no one that Jesus avoided. It's no surprise to see Romans open in similar fashion. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them. I love that. And I really hadn't paid a whole lot of attention to that in the past, but listen to that. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege of telling everyone everywhere about what Christ has done. Paul caught the implications and says, I have a great sense of obligation to the people of the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and uneducated alike. I have a friend who wants to build a wall down the center of the country. He says this facetiously, but he wants to put the educated on one side and the uneducated on the other side, because he thinks all the problems are problems of the uneducated. And I said, wait a minute. I said, you got people up on the hill who are doing the same stuff. And he goes, yeah, you're right. And Jesus says, it's everybody. Everybody gets included in this mission, the mission of God. In his next move, Paul outlines the universal human problem. And you can call it sin, or I'm going to call it idolatry. We were created to worship and serve only God. And if you look, if you think about it, there's this God-shaped hole here. And there's only one thing that fits in it. Only one thing that satisfies it. You can put other stuff in it. You know, it's a big enough hole that you can jam stuff in it, but it'll never fit and it will never feel the same. And the Gentiles, we're told, wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. Instead of worshiping the glorious God, they worshiped idols. That's Romans 1:21. And so the Jews are sitting on the sidelines listening to this, and they're going, we told you. We don't do that. But Paul says to them, you condemn idolatry, but do you use items stolen from pagan temples? It's a rhetorical question. Answer's yes. And then he says, you may think you can condemn such people, but you're just as bad and you have no excuse. And so you start to see Paul wading into these issues that exist between these two groups of people. They're firing at each other, but they were both guilty of the same thing. Over 40 years of marriage counseling, I got to where I would just notice that a lot. John and Mary can't get along. They're having problems in their marriage, and turns out that they're mirror images of each other. Perfect mirror images of each other. And once you discover that, then you can start to work on things and make some progress. But what Paul is asking the two parties at Rome to do is to return the favor of grace. Have you been graced? Has God been at work in your life? Has God blessed you? Well, return the favor. Do the same thing for your Gentile counterparts at Rome. At the heart of these condemning behaviors is a basic conviction that I am somehow superior to you. That I am somehow superior to you. Jim Henderson, in his No Joke Project, has three principles on which it's built. And the third principle of the group is, I will not compare my best with your worst. I love that. Because there's something that I'm better at than you. But there's something that you're better at and I'm worse at. I will not compare my best with your worst, which is what the Jews were doing. So these don't compare favorably to Rome, but I want to give you a little, 5 or 6 part summary of human relationships. The Nazis blamed the Jews for harming the economy, and 6 million Jews were killed. In Armenia, 1 million people were killed by the Turks. In Cambodia, 1.7 to 2 million people were killed. You saw the movie, maybe The Killing Fields, and it was about this. In Rwanda, 800,000 people were killed in Rwanda. The Tutsis and the Hutu were the two tribes that were at war. 250,000 to 500,000 women were raped during that period of time. In Darfur, 300,000 killed and 1 million displaced. Now, again, it's not the same issues as at Rome, but it just highlights how we human beings have to be reminded that in the mission of God, we're all included in the grace of God. Every single one of us. The end of Romans ties the letter up with this wonderful bow. And Paul says to the Romans, we who are strong must be sensitive to those who are weak. And so Paul's saying that I have obligations. And so if I'm strong and Elena's weak, my obligation is to be a support to her and to encourage her and to help her. rather than pointing my finger at her and saying, did you see what she did? Which is our human tendency. It's a basic posture. What would have happened in all the genocides of the world if people had taken this position, that the strong take care of the weak? To the Roman church, Paul urged that Jews and Gentiles learn how to live together in unity rather than in rancor and argument. So Paul says to them at the end of the book, may God help you to live in complete harmony. And you can just hear Paul's anguish over this dissension that was going on in this church. And he said, can't you just get along? Does that sound familiar? Can't you just get along? He says it in a lot of ways. Accept each other as Christ has accepted you. That's what I have to remember, is that I had to have grace. He says, remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God. Came as a servant to the Jews, but he also came to the Gentiles. God loved both of you. Imagine a church where harmony was the theme. That's what I love about, about LifeSpring. I love it. Because we talk to each other and we embrace each other and we help each other and we contribute to each other. You see it in the way that we treat our kids, the way I began all of this. It's this harmony that goes on that makes us family, that makes us who we are. So what do you think that would look like? I think It's a place where the weak are given preferential treatment. It's a place where relationships are judged by harmony rather than by rights and animosity and jealousy. It's a place where people don't abandon church because of stress. They walk into it and they fix it. And they do it by reminding one another of the grace of Christ. Problems at Rome helped underscore how easy it is to become alienated. And a reminder, we're doing this series just looking a little bit at each one of the letters because of the way that it helps to give insight into churches. And how churches negotiated stuff. And this is one of the issues that the early church had to deal with, was how do you treat each other? I use the word racism, but it could be political disagreement, couldn't it? It could be that real easily. You know how divided our nation is because of that. It could be because of educational or political or social difference. It could be because of race. It's an infinite number of things that come to play in our relationships with one another. Paul would say to Rome and to all of us today, your task as a child of God is to learn how to negotiate the tricky currents of brotherhood. They're tricky. I can get my feelings hurt easily. So Paul reminds me, grow up. Don't go to that stuff so quickly. Love one another. Learn how to transcend disagreement and difficulty. Learn how to be bigger than hurt feelings or disagreements over opinions. And then you will have a relationship that looks just exactly like what God has been trying to create in this world. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus and the model of how to live in relationship with others inside the community we call the church. Help us to be constant, tough, enduring, and forgiving in the relationships that we have with one another. May Satan be unable to pry us apart in our love for one another. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.